All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 21. Revelations. All right, here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the first order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now let's go back to the first verse. Who remembers how Genesis 1:1 goes? In the beginning, God created. What's different here? What's different?
It's not plural, yes.
It's not plural. Now that's extremely significant. It doesn't say, then I saw new heavens and a new earth. A new heaven. In Genesis 1:1, it says God created the heavens. Very significant. Now, in Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew term is a special term that means two, like we use the word both. Both can only mean two things. And that's the way heavens is. But this word here in Revelation 21:1 marks the single greatest change from the new earth to the present earth. This is the single greatest change, an awesome change. Now we have to consider in Genesis 1:1, what were the two heavens? What were they? Well, never thought about that. We were anxious to get to chapter 1, verse 2. If I am not mistaken, one heaven was the firmament. That is the sky, the firmament. The second heaven was the spirit heaven, where God was, and the angels and Christ and the dead, spirits of the dead. Two heavens, a firmament and a spirit heaven. I would submit to you, now I'm just saying what I think, I can't say God revealed this to me, but it's the only thing that makes sense to me. Here, there's one heaven. Now what heaven would that be? We have two to choose from. We have the spirit heaven, and we have the firmament. And I'm including their space and everything, where the stars are, all the firmament. And I think the NIV calls it sky, if I remember. But which one of the two, the spirit heaven or the firmament, is this one? Who said something? The firmament? They merged. I think there's a lot of truth in that. That they merge. But I want you to consider something. In Isaiah 66, it says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Okay? Now, in Revelation 21:1, where is the throne? Where is the throne here? And you guys don't know. When you learn something, and it's always worthwhile to come to church if you learn something. If you didn't learn anything, you might as well do something else. All right, let's go to Revelation 22, verse 2, and see what it says.
Are we the throne?
The throne of God certainly is going to be in us. Yeah, oh, definitely. Definitely. Revelation 22, 2. No, 3. Let's read that together. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Now you want to remember, the New Jerusalem is the church. It's described in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. You are come to Mount Zion. Now, today, we're not in heaven. We are not in heaven. We are here on the earth, and we have come, present tense, Hebrews 12:22. You are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Isn't that marvelous? So while we are on the earth, our spirit is in the heavenly Jerusalem, because that's where Christ is. And Colossians 3:1 says, "You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So to that extent, we have a power of multiple presence, just as Jesus does. Of course, he has it on the grand scale. He can be everywhere at once. I guess the time-space continuum breaks down once you get in the spirit realm. And Christ can be everywhere at once. But we can be two places at once. We can be here, and we can be in the heavenlies. You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that marvelous? Now, I will tell you something, and it bears upon something that came forth this morning about something Brendan was saying about yanking. You know, we yank and Satan yanks. We're after the same thing. Satan is after our crown. And Revelation 3:10 says, beware, I think it's 3:10 or 3:11, "Beware lest anyone take your crown." So much for the error of once saved, also always saved. See, let anyone take your crown. And when you read, there's a mysterious three verses at the end of Hebrews 12, and it says, everything shall be shaken. And it says, in Hebrews 12, it's about the last three verses, it says, at one time God shook the earth, and I believe that was at Sinai. But in the end time, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the purpose being so he can shake out of it everything that was created. Now, what that means is there are people who are at the right hand of God now who will be shaken out from their place. Their crown will be removed. That which is created. Now, what's created is religion. All of this that we say is created by man, it wasn't created by God. And everything that's created, Hebrews says, you never hear it preached, so I'm preaching it. All the things that were made, I think NIV says created, Hebrew, King James says made, shall be shaken and removed, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. I think that's in the second to last verse. Now, that came up so strongly in what Lloyd was saying. See, he was saying the things that God, the things that are happening to the young people are not things of religion. There are things that God is doing. Okay? Religion is man's effort to respond to the gospel and to please God. And I don't say all religion is bad. I'm just saying that in the end, God is going to shake out from his presence all that he has not made. So you want to be careful that your life consists of things that God has done for you, because that cannot be shaken. When the shaking comes, all religion will just pass out of the presence of God. Isn't that marvelous? Lloyd has it here. Let's read together verses 26 through 29. At that time, and I believe, see, it's referring back to verse 25 to Mount Sinai. All right, here we go. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. There it is, plural. Usually in the Greek, it's singular, heaven. Heaven, uranos. It's not often plural. All right, verse 27. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that remarkable? Did you ever hear that preached? Everything that can be shaken will be removed. And you don't want to fool around with what God is doing today. It really is a new day, and heaven knows it too. They're learning about the third day in heaven. See, because they, without us, cannot be made perfect. And the third day is the day that makes us perfect. Jesus said, it's in Luke, as I remember, I will walk the first day and the second day, and the third day I will be made perfect. And you see, referring to his body. Now, in the context, it looks like he's referring to the resurrection, because he also said, I'll do this and that for 2 days, and the third day he was raised from the dead. But you see, at that time when he said, I will be made perfect, is referring back to Hosea 6, isn't it? That's Micah 6. Hosea 6, on the third day, we will be restored. And that's why you're hearing people here say, it's different. See, before we thought, we'll never get rid of sin. You can get rid of your sins today. And let me say that you are not thoroughly wicked. See, that's what Satan tells us. Oh, it's hopeless. I'm so full of sin. No. Sin is a discrete number of behaviors. You're not totally sinful. There's just so many, they can be counted. They're a finite number, and they can be dealt with one at a time. And Jesus isn't saying to you, oh, I want to be delivered from all my sins. He doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit picks out one and lets you deal with it. And this is a day when it will be removed. If you will be faithful in confessing and doing your part to turn away. You know, if he's delivering you from alcohol, don't go back into a bar and see if he's delivered you. Because once you smell it, you're gone. You know, you smell the booze, you're gone. So you do your part in turning away from sin. And Jesus will do the rest. See, the third day, referring to his body, see, I will be made perfect. I would say that's referring to his resurrection, except for the verse in Hosea. See, it's too much of a coincidence to say that it means that this we are now in the third day. See, we're in the third thousandth year of the creation, see, of the church age. 1,000, 2,000, that's the 2,000 cubic cubits of the holy place. And now we're in the third thousandth year of the church age. And that's the time when the body is made perfect. All right, now I want to get back to what I was talking about originally. So I'm telling you, watch it, because we have been warned. Let no man take your crown. And that's talking about the time that the tail of the dragon pulls down a third of the stars. That's not talking about the angels. The angels go down later under Michael's attack. That's talking about Christians. And it's repeated in Daniel 8 that Antichrist gets the power to rise up to the host, and he casts down, I think it says there a third, but I'm not sure, in Daniel 8. And then it says because of rebellion. See, how many of God's people are rebellious? If I were to go into a megachurch and preach that you have to die in Christ and be raised again by the Spirit of his resurrection, and God will bring you through that death, how many do you think would remain? And the reason they won't is because rebellion. They have no intention of turning all their plans and hopes and imaginations and dreams to the cross. They just have no intention of doing that. That's rebellion. There is only one valid will in the creation, and that's the will of the Father. Even Jesus in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is sorrowful to death. See, that's where your will comes from, your soul. He says, and then a verse or so later, he says, not my will. Yours be done. There's only one valid will in the creation, and it's not yours. So you're not going to go anywhere in Christ in this third day until you resolve that issue, because that's the primary issue of the saints who are to remain at the right hand of God. Is that you must say, Father, everything is yours. My children, my hopes, my dreams, my imaginations. Right now I hand them to you. my ambitions. They go to the cross. They must go to the cross. And if you don't do that, you're in rebellion, and the tail of the dragon will pull you down. Daniel 8 and Revelation 12, the tail of the dragon will pull you down, because remember, Christ says, I'll be made perfect. Right? And as long as there's your will is active in determining what you do. You're not there yet, honey. Are we there yet? No, you're not there yet. You've come as far as Pentecost, and there you're stuck. I'll tell you another thing, too. Don't let me forget about telling you about where the throne is. Don't let me forget that, and I'm apt to do that. My brain goes in so many places. No, I forgot. Oh, well, Lord, bring it back to me. It's important. Don't pray to have power with God. That's a wrong prayer. All the time, pray that you'll have power with God. No. We pray that we'll see the face of God and know His will. No. We don't want to be another God in the universe. Don't pray that you'll have power with God. Pray that you'll be able to know His will. That should quiet heaven for the space of half an hour. Do you want power to do? What do you want to do with power? You're going to implement your own will. That's why you want power. Not my will, but thine be done. See, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will, singular, be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Now that's a big leap. That's an Abraham and Isaac thing. And not many people who profess to be Christians are going to make that leap. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few find it. Someone sent me an email this morning, a quotation from a famous man. I think he was a Catholic. Merton. Any Catholics here? Was Merton a Catholic? It seems to me he was a Catholic. He writes marvelous things. And you know what he wrote? If you want to be the brother of God, you have to be burnt. I love it. He says you have to join the company of those who are burnt. By Thomas Merton. Isn't that marvelous? It's from his Seven Mountains by Thomas Merton. If you want to be the brother of God, and that's what we're predestined, see? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And you know, to be burnt means this: our God is a consuming fire. You must be willing to let that fire touch everything in your life. And then you can join the company of the burnt and be a brother of God. I read it briefly. I didn't delete it because I'm going to send it up to Audrey and I'm going to read it again. It's too good to miss. He said, God tells you he's going to give you the desires of your heart. And then he begins to take them one at a time. I love it. He takes them one at a time. Join the company of the burnt. I want to be the brother of God more than I want anything else. How about you? See, and the rest will be shaken out. We think, the majority can't be wrong. The majority's wrong all the time. The rapture's completely unscriptural. All right. Now, don't pray for power with God. Pray to see His face and know His will. Let God be God. Don't try to be God. It's the will of man that is so corrupt. In Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins. And then in the NIV, it says, the heart is incurable. incurable. So therefore, what do? If it's incurable,
you
put it to death. I guess the heart is the same as the soul, is the same as your will, as far as I can tell. And in Romans 6, of course, it says, count yourself dead. You can't go anywhere in the plan of redemption until you count yourself dead. You just can't. The rest is religion. You can be saved through the blood. That's a work of God. You can receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. That's a work of God. That's not religion. But you can't go past there until you're willing, in the figure of the tabernacle. See, when you come to Pentecost, you're at the lampstand. But there's one more thing to go, and that's the altar of incense before you can go through the veil and get into the most holy place. And that is the place of death. That incense is compounded from death, from things that are dead, sap from, I can't remember, all the things that that incense is made from, but it speaks of death. And from that death comes the incense of your life, and you pass through the veil, and you become part of the Ark of the Covenant, and you're crowned with God. You're letting God be king. Let God be king of your life. Every day without that, without Christ, is an exercise in futility. Every day without God crowning your life is an exercise in futility. See, you're not in the rest of God, and it's only when you're in the rest of God and you have given Him your soul in death, and you're walking in the plan of God from the foundation, the plan for your life, and you can't know it. Only God knows it. And God will bring you through it, but you have to give it to Him. And rest. Then you enter His rest, in which He rested on the seventh day. There's no evening and morning to that day. I don't think there is. Anyway, because it's not a day of creation, it's a day of rest. And God has called you and me to cease from our own works. Cease being our own God. Cease living according to our will. That's where we are today. That's what the carol's talking about. It's a new day. It's not the same. In Pentecost, people in Pentecost are filled with their own ways. They're praying for more of the Spirit of God. They go out and lay on the cemetery where Amy Semple McPherson is buried and lay there waiting. Oh, yes, this is fairly common now. It's not just, it's people that want God. They're going out to cemeteries. They find some person who was tremendously anointed, and they go out and lay on the ground next to the gravestone and pray that they'll receive that anointing. That's not where you find it. He is not here. He is risen. And if you want that kind of anointing, you know where it comes from? Acts 5:32. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And so when you obey Him, you're in the rest of God. You cease from your own works, and you're doing what God wants you to do. Do you like it?
Amen.
I love it. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, I told you, I want to tell you about this throne. It's so important. Now, put it together. If heaven's God's throne, and God's throne comes down and is in the holy city, what does that tell us about the holy city? Which of the two heavens is missing? The spirit realm. And there's a wall around it. That's why I'd love to go into the spirit realm several times a day and see all the good stuff. But there's a wall there. We can't get past it. Don't try to communicate with the dead. That's against God. Don't do that. Don't try to communicate with the dead. It's a temptation, but don't do it. There's a wall there, and it's there for a purpose. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us. That's in Deuteronomy, I think. Are you there yet? You don't see what I'm saying? If the throne is in the New Jerusalem, which is the church, the New Jerusalem is the composite of the glorified bodies of the saints. And the throne of God and the Lamb is in it. What does that mean? Heaven has come to earth. So now there's only one heaven. The firmament. Skies, stars of all colors. And we can get there in a trice, you know, because the new earth, as large as it is, and it's tremendously large. Oh my goodness, the holy city. How high do you think the holy city is on the earth, the New Jerusalem?
1,500 miles.
1,800, I think. But in any case, a mile would be enormously high. And I think the footnotes of my Bible say 1,800 miles. That's how large. You know, it's the city that lies four square from which our denomination is named. The width and the depth are equal. And the height, it's not a cube. A cube would not be aesthetic, yes?
It's about three quarters the size of the United States.
Yeah, the base of it is, yeah.
And the height.
And the height.
The foundation, huh?
And the height is all the same.
And the height, Ed says. So it must be pyramidal in configuration rather than a cube. The most holy place was a cube, 1,000 by 1,000 by 1,000. But I don't think the holy city is a cube. That would not be aesthetically pleasing. But a pyramid would be, which fits a fact, and that is the more demands God makes. When you get to people like Thomas Merton, the Fellowship of the Burnt, how many people do you think there are like that? That's why I think as the city goes up, it gets narrow like a pyramid. Now, I may be wrong. It could be a cube after the most holy place. But I tend to think it's a pyramid with the most holy people being at the top. Because that's the way that you can always tell what's true of the spirit world by looking at the earth. And the most the people with the closest to God are the most numerous. And then as you get to people that are more like in the Pentecost, they're less numerous. And then when you get up to people like Thomas Merton, you just got a handful of people. So it's probably a pyramid. But the important thing is, and this is hard to accept, when we pray to God, we're praying to God on the earth. That's a shake because heaven is not up here. There's only one heaven now, and that's the firmament. And the stars of all different colors are places that will host populations of people, because with nobody ever dying anymore, there'll be no way that the earth will hold them as large as it will be. They'll have to migrate to a star. And see, it says in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, that of the increase of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Well, no end means eternal. Well, a lot of people can be born and grow up in eternity, far more than our earth could hold. So if all those stars are Edens, and I rather expect they are, which people can migrate with their patriarch. They'll have to have patriarchs. I mean, presidents. Oh, Lord, we see what happens with presidents. And kings are always corrupt. But the patriarchal system that exists in some places on the earth, it's like the Scottish chief. All the people look to him. All the kids look to him as the example. And when you marry within the clan. And so it's not separated into a monstrosity like the United States. Now we've lost our sense of being a melting pot. That's gone. It's multicultural now. And nobody knows who they are or even what gender they are. You have to teach the kids in Sunday school now to teach them what gender they are. I mean, we are in a frightful mess. But when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So right at the time that this incredible descent into humanism is occurring, God is giving things to his church that we've never known were possible. Amen. So heaven will be on the earth. Be no more heavens, just the firmament. What?
Well, the Bible talks about the levels, there's levels of heaven. First, talks about, going, that there's levels in heaven.
Oh, levels, yes. Well, you can see that on
the earth. Is that what you're talking about?
You can see that on the earth.
That's what I'm saying. Is that with that?
Yeah, you can see levels. And people of a given spiritual level tend to group together. Okay. And, God does not like mixtures. You've got to understand that. He does not like mixtures. He likes everything the same. Like you sow your field in wheat, but don't sow it in wheat and something else. In a truck farm, if it's wheat, make it wheat, And so he does not like mixtures. So when you go into the spirit, when you die, you're going to go where people are like you. And if you don't like that idea, change. Because you're going to go where God isn't going to take some half-hearted Christian and bring him up with Thomas Merton. Now, according to a vision of one of the saints, you can come down to a lesser realm, but you have to shield your glory because people can't stand seeing it. I mean, this is reality. Daniel, what is it, 12? They that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars that shine forever. How'd you like a star in your front room? You're all right when you're around other stars. But no, you go where you belong, where you fit. It would be very cruel of God to send you someplace where nobody's at the same level you are, and either above or below. You want to be where people are, you're comfortable with the people, and they talk your lingo, and that's of God. And so heaven is coming to the earth, and I didn't get very far today, did I? I wanted to show you a major point here in the 21st chapter of Revelation. All right, go down to where it says that the tabernacle of God is with men. Where does it say that? Verse 3, right in the beginning. Let's look at that. The dwelling of God is with men. Now you have to figure out who the dwelling of God is and who the men are. And this is a very important concept. My goodness, it's earth-shaking. The tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God is the church. God is spending all this time perfecting his church. We're trying to make it evangelism. Get everybody in the world saved. That's not the purpose of the time in which we live. The time in which we live depends on the church. The church is not being fed so that it can grow. It's a monstrous situation we're in. The church, every church, evangelical churches, go in there talking about getting souls saved. Get out there and save the souls. This is not the time for that. God has evangelists, and they will do their work. But you've got to have teachers, you've got to have people, because otherwise the people won't grow. They stay with the rudiments of salvation. You go into any evangelical church you want, you hear a message on the rudiments of salvation, in case there's, and the preacher will say, in case there's one person who's not saved, I must preach the gospel. And the other people, you know, they're like a baby that's never been given any milk. And now's the time when God is opening His Word, and I pray there'll be preachers all over the earth that will preach something beside the rudiments of salvation. And when I say that, they'll say, oh, shame, shame to me. Because you're not telling people to go out and get saved. I'm telling people that, that we've got to listen to people like Thomas Merton. There's more in Christ than getting saved. Paul, after he'd been born again, I'm sure for many years, says, I am not there yet. I'm pressing on. I count everything in my life garbage. I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. How many people do you think are hearing that this morning? How many Christians? They're going to hear about politics and how we all ought to get together and stop the lesbians. And there's nothing there. You know, you don't get a beautiful lawn by pulling up weeds. You get it by planting seed and fertilizing it. No, we're in a wretched condition as far as the church is concerned. But God said, in the third day, I will restore you. And so everyone who has an ear to hear, Christ is going to take them on to the fullness. See, in the kingdom, there's 30-fold development of Christ, 60-fold development of Christ, and 100-fold development of Christ. And when you go over there to Ezekiel chapter 47, when you get to waters to swim in, ankles, knees, hips, waters to swim in, the next thing you see is the trees planted by the river. When you get into Revelation 21, or 22, what do you see? Trees planted by the river. Those are the trees of life. God want, and listen, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The second man, Adam, is a life-giving spirit. Amen. And it says a few verses down that we're made in that image. We lose our soul, the animal part of our nature, and we are to become in Christ a life-giving spirit. And you see them all lined up along the river of life. The Holy Spirit no longer is in another heaven. He's on earth as a river. The trees of life no longer are in heaven. They're around that river. So it is in Ezekiel 47 and Revelation 21 and 22. And so people, and here surrounded by a great jasper wall, and the foundation have all these precious stones in it, the chrysoprasus and the jacinth and the all the rest of them. And they're mostly brown or blue or green. See, speaking of the earth and the green and the blue, speaking of heaven. This is just the foundation of the wall. And the wall itself is jasper. And you know what that tells us? If they're all mineral, and minerals are made by heat and pressure. But when you come to the gate, what is it?
Irritation.
Pearl. And see, pearl is not made. All the gates of the New Jerusalem are pearl, which means They're people who have grown from an irritation in their shell. All that's symbolic. And God wants His that to be His church. And He wants to put His throne in it. Take His throne out of the heavens and put it on the earth. And people will live on the earth, and anybody that wants to get healed can go and petition whoever's standing at one of the 12 gates. Say, I need healing. They take them in, and then they have to come to a Christian that is a life-giving spirit.
Amen.
And when you go to Ezekiel 47, you see that there's all these trees surrounding, they surround the lake or the river. They surround it. And, you know, how can that be? See, there's got to be more than one. Jesus is the main tree of life, and he's making trees of life. And then you read in Ezekiel 47, that water comes out from them and goes out to all the nations. See, this isn't the time for that. The time is coming when the church is one and it's a fountain of living water, then all the people on the face of the earth will have access to eternal life. All they have to do is say, thank you, because they're already, the redemption has been made for them, according to 1 John 2:2. He redeemed the whole earth. Now they need the water. And that's in where was Isaiah 12? With joy shall you bring water out of the wells of salvation. That's in us. That's where we're going. So to fool around with the base rudiments of salvation in a day when God is revealing his eternal purpose shows that people are not listening to God. They're just not listening to God. Any pastor that's listening to God, unless God has given him a ministry of evangelism, if he's just wondering where he is, he needs to go to God, and God will say, listen to me, and I'll unfold the book to you. Any pastor that can hear my voice on the internet, I'm telling you, this is at least have some time during your services in your week when you minister to the saints. And your ministry is not to tell them to go to door to get people saved. That's not your ministry. For the saints, it's to tell them how to grow in Christ. They don't. Most Christians don't even know Hebrews 5, where it says that I can't give you anything but milk because you can't get the meat, and you can't get the meat because you don't know that you haven't grown to know the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 5, last three verses. Okay. And we can't know the difference between good and evil unless somebody teaches it to us. And it teaches about lawless grace, once saved, always saved, and the rapture, and always preach the rudiments of salvation. How in the world can anybody grow? Imagine those of you that have a baby in the house. You keep feeding the baby milk. Never anything but milk. Just milk. Formula. They say, but my baby isn't growing. Well, he isn't growing. He's not being given the nutrition. People in the church don't grow. People will grow like mad if you feed them. Oh, boy. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. Lloyd, give us Hebrews 5. I'll bet you never heard this preached. Do you know what? Jesus is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, he's the law of God. We say that's the tree of sin. Oh, dear Lord, save us all. How come when they took it, they died? Because they were made aware of sin. And there was no redemption for them. Calvary had not happened as yet. Help us all, Lord. Verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Well, how can we learn if nobody teaches us? In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant. So when you're preaching the rudiments of salvation to a congregation where everybody but one has been saved for years, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And if you teach about righteousness, you know what people say? That's the law. You're trying to be made perfect by works. They don't know the difference between when Paul is talking about works, he's talking about the works of Moses. He was talking to Jesus. In other places in the New Testament, Paul says, if you don't put sin to death, you're going to die. and you can't enter the kingdom. He said both of those things. And by dying, he means you will be resurrected to condemnation and not to life. And people don't know the difference between those two kinds of righteousness. The one where you do righteous, and the other where it's imputed. The other is the righteousness that comes by the law of Moses. And these were the people he was preaching to. And he says, you can't be righteous by that anymore. There's something new on the block. And what is it? Following Jesus and obeying him. And you can't be sidetracked with things about kosher laws of eating and laws of leprosy and everything else while you're trying to look at Jesus and listen to him. That's the law of the new covenant, is to listen to Jesus and obey him. And people don't even know that. And so if you start to say, you know, we should not be lying. It's wrong to lie. Oh, that's works. That's works. You can't be saved by works. What do we read in Revelation 21:8? All liars. That's the mess the church is in today. That's exactly the mess the church. They do not know what is righteous. It's the only religion on the face of the earth that doesn't know what righteousness is. And if you want to know what righteousness is, listen to your conscience. God didn't put it there to be tormenting you. He put it there so you'd know the difference between right and wrong. And the law of Moses was, as it says in Galatians, is to hold the fort steady until Christ comes. That's what it says in Galatians. That's the purpose of the law. And they talk about the Sabbath day. That's how I learned the difference was because somebody was telling me, I was in the Marine Corps, we couldn't parade on this Saturday. Boy, did I have a thing. Seventh-day Adventist came up from Honolulu and says, you can't do that on Saturday. You know, it's a Sabbath. And I went to the Lord about that because you don't tell the Marines what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And I learned right then that was not applicable to me. I was responsible to Jesus. And Jesus was, I was perfectly peaceful in Jesus carrying my peace on the Saturday. See? All law, kosher law. Can you eat pork? Yeah, if you give thanksgiving. And thank God. But if you want to, ask Jesus, is this okay? You always ask Jesus. We've got the author now. And Paul explains it all in Galatians, all the difference. And he says, if you want to be circumcised, I wish you had cut off your head. All right. Solid food is for the mature. And the solid food is the teaching about righteousness. What is righteous? Ask the Lord and ask your conscience. It's understood by most of the people in the world, all except the Christians. They don't understand what it is. But everybody else, you go to a man on the street that isn't a Christian, say, could you tell me what would be a righteous action? He'd probably say, give to the poor. He knows. The Christians don't know. They say, oh, that's works. Oh, you're preaching works. That's the mess we're in. Oh, glory. I used to get mad because people couldn't see what was obvious. It has to be given to you. You won't understand what I'm even talking about unless your heart is right. No, it'll be so blah, 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 blah. If your heart is wrong, if you're rebellious, you won't hear it. It's a gift. It's not brains. If it was brains, I wouldn't be sitting here. It's a gift. Thomas Merton had a gift. All right, maybe the elders will go out now and prepare the communion for us. And if you need to come to the altar, come. If you haven't given your will to God. Why don't you come and do it while you're taking communion? Say, Lord, I'm tormented. I'm trying to do your will and my will at the same time. I'd like to quit this wrestling match and settle this once and for all. I think that'd be a good prayer when you're taking the body and blood of a 33-year-old man. He thought enough of you to give his body and blood for you. Can you give him your plans and hopes and dreams? If the holy city is the tabernacle of God, it has come among men, and the tabernacle is the church, who are the men?
Saved nations.
Oh, somebody brainwashed you. It's the people that the churches are trying to get us to save today. They'll be saved when Jesus comes and sits on his throne and separates the sheep from the goats. Then all the sheep will come in and be blessed and ruled by the priests of the New Jerusalem. Simple as that. What a mess. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody need to take their communion at the altar is free to do so. But don't leave this church holding on to your soulish desires. I want you to be a tree of life. Isaiah 12 says, though thou wast angry with me. So he starts off being angry. You start off getting burnt. Join the company of the burnt. Well, some will go that way and some will not. Hallelujah. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, think of it. That's when he said, let this cup pass from me. My soul is sorrowful to death, but not my will, your will, Father. Because he was being tormented with the thought that he never would come back to life and see heaven again, see his Father again. That was the torment. And he says, nevertheless, not my will. If that's what you want. And we have to say that to God, people. Amen. If you're really going to take Isaac and that's your will, then that's my will. That's what you say. That's what you're going to do, then that's my will. Your will. You got to do it if you're going to grow. Let's remember the Lord together. Lord, we remember you. We remember you, Jesus. And you're asking us to have our soul sorrowful unto death. And we're saying it's hard. Let it pass from me. But your will be done. We remember you, Jesus. We remember you. We remember that you were a man with like passions, flesh and blood, like us. We remember you. And we're called to be your brothers and sisters. So help us be obedient. Help us be obedient. To be like Jesus. to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask you to be like you. Amen. All right, you've been a good group. You all got A+. Everybody got A+.